Welcome to today's podcast, Design for Life. This is the 24th in the series titled, What Kind of Savior Do We Serve? Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message, Lost and Found.
How many of you can appreciate the idea of losing and finding someone or something? Anybody lost a set of keys here lately? I've lost my cell phone 3 times here since I've gotten one. And I've got 3 cell phones now because of it. We eventually found the 2. In fact, my son, I had him key in on the, I don't know what the app is there to find my phone the last time. He says, Dad, were you down by the bridge today? I said, yes. He said, well, your cell phone is out there in the woods. I knew it was out there. I was just checking the technology to see if it would work. Kids, anybody lost a kid besides us? We were in the Children's Museum one time in Chicago and having a great time until that perilous moment when we did a head count and we were short one. And there were a zillion kids. And so if you've been to the Chicago Kids Museum, it's a 3-story building. And it's kind of like a funnel. You go into each room and you can only go out 1 door, safety measure. But there were no checks and balances. There were no adults standing there at the door to make sure kids had their parents when they left. And one of our kids, I won't tell you who she was, but she was the number one daughter. So if you know the order there, fairly adventuresome at that age. I don't know how old she was, 4, 5, 6 years old. 2. I lose count. She ventured on to the next section. And this isn't little Bronson anymore. We're talking about Chicago, Illinois, downtown Chicago, Illinois. And the panic that ensued, have you ever felt that way? I mean, you know what that feels like, don't you? And the relief and the anger, it's a combination of 2 things when you discover the kid, right? You don't know whether to spank them or to hug them first. They're going to get both at some point here. The Bible has a lot to say about being lost and found. And if you're with us in the book of Luke this morning, why don't you turn with me to chapter 15, where we pick up in the text with 3 more parables that Jesus tells with 1 point. And I hope you don't miss it this morning. He wants to drive home the importance that you are to God, how much He loves you, in spite of who you are, in spite of where you've been, in spite of what you've done. He loves you. He's mad about you. Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners, my Bible has quotations around sinners. Does yours? We're all gathered around Him, that is Jesus, but it's a contrasting connective. It contrasts one sentence with the prior. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were not. In fact, they were muttering to themselves, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. That's the classic critique of Jesus Christ by the religious elite of His day, isn't it? He's too close to the unclean. You see, Judaism is all about being clean because you could not approach God without being clean, purified. And there were people who, if you associated with them too closely, could contaminate you in their mindset. And Jesus just breaks all the rules. He's too close to sinners to be kosher. He should know better. And so what you see as we prepare for these parables is a context of a we versus them scenario. The saints versus the sinners. And see if you can tell which is which. Here's Jesus as they critique him, eating with sinners. Now, what are they assuming about themselves when they make that kind of a statement? Because every time Jesus ate dinner with someone, he was eating with a sinner. Doesn't matter who they were. Doesn't matter who you are this morning or who I think I am. He could only eat with those who, as Scripture describes human nature, were sinful. And that is exactly why he came. Then Jesus told them this parable. He told the Pharisees this parable. Verse 4, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? He enacts a search and rescue operation. He's going after a lost sheep. Anybody here ever been a lost sheep? Well, I'll tell you what, if we're honest, probably all of us at some point could have looked within our hearts and thought, you know, I feel like I'm lost. I'm not sure who I am or why I'm here, what I'm about. That's a universal trait, lostness. Isaiah says it well. I think he encapsulates in this one phrase what is true of human nature for every human being. Isaiah 53:6. For all we like sheep have what? Have gone astray. It's a natural tendency. When somebody tells you, just do what comes naturally, be careful with that. Because I'm naturally selfish, self-centered. And to the degree that I edify myself, ultimately I'm likely to self-destruct. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each has gone his own way. And then it concludes with this. And God has laid on him, on who? Boy, it's a predictive passage from Isaiah, prophesying that someone would come who would remedy the situation of lostness. God has laid on him. We know that to be Jesus, the Good Shepherd, the iniquities of us all. Every gross, selfish, immoral thing that you've ever thought or said or done was taken from your account and transferred to his. As Paul would tell the Romans centuries later, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Is that clear this morning, or do we need to hesitate on that point? All are sinners and lost without God. Jesus says he leaves the 99 in open country. He's taking a chance there, isn't he? But he reckons it's worth it to go after that one single sheep. And when he finally finds it, verse 5, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors. Boy, today we would text our friends and neighbors, wouldn't we? First of all, you take a selfie, wouldn't you, with Fluffy on your shoulders. Hold still there, Fluffy. I want to get a picture of this because I got to send it out to all my friend group in context. And he says, rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep. Now notice Jesus brings it home. I tell you, he's speaking to who? In context, to the Pharisees, to the religious elite, to those who are independent-minded, self-made, self-confident, self-righteous. He says, I'm telling you, in the same way, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Now, just in case they don't get the drift, he picks up with a second parable, verse 8. Or, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? 10 silver coins in Greek drachmas. The Romans had what was called the denarius, the Greeks the drachmas. Both of them, in essence, were of same value. The coins were worth one day's wages. Modern scenario, I don't know, $100. And she loses a day's worth of wages in that silver coin. And she turns over house and home until she finds it. And then she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." They knew she was looking. That's all she could think of. She talked to people. In the same way, did you catch the repetition here from the first parable? Same phrase, verse 10 as verse 7. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Would you suspect that's literal? Do you think they throw a party in heaven when people's lives are miraculously turned around and recovered? Jesus said they do. That's got to be an ongoing, everyday occurrence in heaven. Bells are ringing and people are angels are celebrating. Maybe you made the bells ring one day in heaven when you made that same decision. Again, in case they didn't get the point, Jesus continues, verse 11, and so enters what is a familiar parable, the prodigal son, we call it. I think there's a better title for it than that. I'll give it to you at the end. Verse 11, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. Boy, we have gone from 100 to 10 to 2. 100 to 1, or 99 to 1, 9 to 1, and now it's 1 to 1. Two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." Now, the inheritance in that culture was generally divided up at death, or at the point of death, perhaps, on the deathbed. The older son would get a double portion of everything. The rest of the kids would divide up amongst them what was left. The younger son, not the older, comes to his father and he says, "Sorry, Dad, I don't want to wait that long. You probably have some years in yet, but I can't hold off here. I would like to request my share, one-third in this case, of the inheritance." I think that's an affront to the dad there, don't you? Saying, doesn't matter to me that you're still alive or that you're even dead or alive. I want what's coming to me, and I want it now. And so he divided his property between them. Said, "I'll tell you what, I'm going to go ahead and divvy it out to both of you now, before the end comes." Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, and he set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. How do you interpret that? You ever squandered wealth? I don't know, you hit the casino. You offer drinks on the house for everyone there. You know, he just went through money as if there was no end to it. In wild living. After that, he'd spent everything. There was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen in that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And ascend to Clemens, I'm sure, here. Now, what do you know about Jews and pigs? Boy, they don't mix, do they? Unkosher in this case. Jews did not associate with any part of pigs. Boy, they were missing a lot, weren't they? Have you noticed that bacon makes everything better? Not this kid. He's out there feeding pigs, and he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. He's a lost soul and he knows it at this point. Verse 17, when he came to his, what's yours read there? Senses. Sinning is nonsensical. Oh, we rationalize sin. We think we're going to enjoy something, or it's for our best interest, or it doesn't make sense. When somebody sins, when they go prodigal, they go crazy. They're out of their mind. You ever been out of yours? Can any of you look back and ask yourself, or have you ever asked yourself, what was I thinking? It's crazy. The assumptions that I proved false. For that reason, Jesus, as he is being nailed to the cross, prays to the Father, Father, forgive them. Why? They're out of their minds. They're not thinking straight. They'd never do this if they understood the implications. And neither would you. But you have, haven't you? You were out of your mind. And so was he until he hit rock bottom. Thank God for the rocks in the bottom. There's only one way to look when you're on the lowest level. Did you notice that? And it's up. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father, and I will say to him, I love this part. He puts together a little speech. Now, I don't know what's gone on in your life previously, but I'm going to suggest that a few of you were rascals, let's say back in the high school years, and you got into trouble some evening, did something you know you shouldn't. Remember that night, Dale? And you had to make up a story. And you rehearsed that story. I mean, you put the best light on the situation, didn't you? You made a little speech and you put it together because you were going to have to face off with Dad when you got home. It's exactly what he does. You've done it too. He rehearses in his mind, what am I going to say to my dad when I go back? Well, Luke tells us, Father, he said, I've sinned against heaven and against you. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I've defamed the family, and I know it. Make me like one of your hired men. Would you just give me a job? Just give me a spot on the ranch here. So he got up and went to his family. That was his mini sermon there that he was going to speak to his father, his speech. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. Now, as a dad, I put myself in that man's shoes, and I don't know if compassion would be my first inclination. I think I'd be ticked. All that money wasted. The grief that you put your mom and I through. Don't you know how badly you've hurt us? I mean, I have my own little speech ready, just in case. We don't have any of that here, although it was warranted. And the father saw him at a long distance. He was filled with compassion. And he ran to his son. When do we see people running to something or someone in the Bible? You see, most of the time, people running away, right? I like the encounter that Jacob had with his brother Esau. When Esau shows up with 400 men in the years that they had been separated, and Jacob, having duped his brother, as well as his uncle Laban, and he's on his way home like a prodigal, and Esau encounters him. And the Bible says he dismounted from his horse. Jacob is standing there defenseless before this army that his brother has equipped. And it says that he ran to his brother. He embraced him and wept. What a great passage. Reconciliation. Jacob was the rascal at this point. He was deserving of the wrath of his brother. And there would be none of that as far as his brother was concerned. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. He smothered him with kisses. He was so relieved to see him. The son said to his father, here comes the speech. Hold off there, Dad. I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer, you can kind of see him looking at his notes, and I am no longer worthy. You know, he wants to make sure he gets this right or he's going to be out of a job here. That's at least what he's hoping for. No longer worthy to be called your son. Dad doesn't let him finish the speech. He cuts him off mid-sentence. Doesn't matter at this point, son. He turns to a servant. Quick, bring me the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf, that 4-H calf. Sorry, we're not going to enter him in the fair this year. We're going to eat him ahead of time. Let's feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, and he's found. So they began to celebrate. What a guy. What a gracious man. You know, grace is when God gives you what you don't deserve. Mercy is when he doesn't give you what you do deserve. He was both merciful and gracious. And there's a reason for that in the parable, because he represents someone, as we know parables do. Who do you suspect the father in this parable represents? God. And the younger brother? Well, in context, we go back to the beginning of the chapter. I think he represents the sinners that the saints were complaining about and would not associate with, which means there's a third party here. Who might the older brother represent? Be careful here, because you might find yourself in the parable where you least suspect it. Critical and judgmental, self-righteous. We don't associate with those kinds of people. Jesus did. And he's making a point, not only for that generation, but for ours as well, as to the kind of father that we have, the compassion of God, his mercy. And so they begin to celebrate. Meanwhile, the drama thickens here in verse 25. The oldest son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants, and he asked them, what's going on? Your brother has come home, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. He's home for good. The older brother became angry. Now, this makes sense to me. Before we're too hard on the older brother, humanly speaking, his response was reasonable. It really was. And he refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, notice the wording there, it's not my brother. I've disowned him. If you want to relate to him, Dad, he's your son. It's your problem. He's not mine. This son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home. You kill the fatted calf for him. You sense some indignity in the brother's voice there? It makes sense to me. The younger brother owes father everything. He's got some work to do to catch things up. There's no reason why we should be celebrating. It's been a disaster what this kid has done. We've all suffered for it. But you know what? Forgiveness never makes sense. It doesn't make economic sense to forgive debts. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those we're indebted to. You cannot run a business by forgiving debts, can you? You've got to hold people accountable for the money they owe you, or you will be out of business. Just doesn't make sense unless you're God, unless we're talking about spiritual principles. And whether you feel like it or not, whether it's warranted or not, your assignment and mine is to forgive others so that God can forgive us. Forgive us our debts, our trespasses, our sins, as we forgive, as we freely forgive those who sin against us. Father continues, my son, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. The resources of God are at your disposal. But I like the wording here. We had to celebrate. We just had to. There wasn't any other way to go but to celebrate and be glad. Because this brother of yours, aha, he's going to force him to reconnect, to relate to. Like the Pharisees and the tax collectors and sinners, he's going to try to reconcile the two. This brother of yours was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, and he's found. More than a powerful tale, isn't it? There's a eternal truth encoded in Jesus' words here. And we dare not miss the point as to who God is, as to human nature and who we realistically are, and as to what Jesus Christ can do for us. And once you've been lost and found, I think God's ideal is that you become an instrument through which others can also be rescued. I like the way James spells it out, and I'll finish here in James chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. He says this, "Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom." I don't think that's the law of Moses. I think he's talking about the law of Christ. It's a different principle, if we could insert the word principle for law here. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Have you? Boy, you better stand tall on judgment day. Because you've got a lot to answer for. If you've not been merciful, the Bible says that judgment without mercy will be shown to you. It's the sowing and reaping principle, isn't it? You reap what you sow. And here's the singer, and he summarizes it with four words. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What will triumph on Judgment Day in your life is the mercy of God. If, in fact, you have been merciful, mercy triumphs over judgment. Do not ask God for justice. Oh, boy, we're all about fairness, aren't we? That's what the brother was upset about. It wasn't fair. He hasn't even had a goat, and this brother, this son of yours, has got a major celebration going here with the fatted calf. That's not fair. Not just. No, it's merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Don't ask God for justice. Ask Him for mercy in your life. Whether you realize it or not, that's what you most need, as do all of us. In conclusion, what can we learn from these three parables of Jesus? Boy, there's much to learn, isn't there, as it relates to human nature, that natural tendency of all of us to stray like sheep, to find ourselves lost, to squander the blessings of God in our lives. What do we learn about divine nature? We learn much, don't we? As the ancient poem says, God is the hound of heaven, and he's going to hound you. He's trailing you. He doesn't want to let anyone slip out of the fold. Like that shepherd, he enacts a search and rescue every time and goes on the look. Why? Because you are that valuable. You're that significant. He's paid that great of a price for you. He loves you that much. Let me ask you, have you ever been a lost sheep? Any lost sheep here this morning? Well, there's a shepherd who's looking for you. He wants to bring you back in if you let him. And finally, which of the two brothers are you most like? The prodigal? Sadly, many of us can recognize that in our nature, can't we? Like sheep, we have all gone astray, as Isaiah says. Or like the Pharisees, who were self-righteous, smug, condescending, critical. God help us, as he has rescued us, so do for others. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. And as we wrangle with truth here, what's true of us, all of us, that we are like sheep that have gone astray. And yet, like that woman who frantically searches, you love us to that extent. The value of one, it's insurmountable. Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, all that the world could possibly offer, and yet lose his soul? The human soul is of greater value, of worth, than everything else. Move us by that truth this morning, Lord. How important we are, really, to you as sons and daughters. But move us in a way that, like that shepherd or like that woman, or like the father in the parable, we would be on the lookout for others who've lost their way. And in so doing, be used by you to direct them home. That's our prayer for ourselves and for so many that we know, that you would give us that same sense of compassion, concern for the lives of others, that we would gladly join the search to bring them home. We ask that this morning in Jesus' name, the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.